to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Father God, we just thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus tonight together, and that you hear the prayers of your saints, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you're alive and well, you're coming back to fetch your bride.
Yes, Lord.
What an awesome, awesome promise that is. We thank you, Lord God, that as we sung also tonight, that your love is furious. And as your word says, Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Thank you, Lord God, that our circumstances can't be against us. It's impossible because you are for us. You did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Thank you for that promise, Father. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress, persecution, famine or nakedness, or danger or sword? Thank you, Lord God, that we know that even though these things may come, tribulation and distress and persecution, famine and nakedness, danger or sword, even though these things may come, that cannot separate us from your love. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We bless your name, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is eternal. It will never change. Thank you that we can stand on your word. That your word has got eternal weight, Lord God. That we can trust you, Jesus, to fulfill your promises. We love you, Lord. But more importantly, thank you for your love for us that cannot be broken. We thank you for this evening. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you minister to us. We thank you that you lead us by your wisdom. And we just submit, Lord God, the rest of this evening also to you. That the name of Jesus may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Cool, guys. Welcome. Lucky to see you guys here. I'm going to continue tonight with this mini-series that I'm doing on the gospel. Like we said, it's important for us to just refresh the basics of the gospel and to understand what it is that we are actually wanting others to believe, wanting others to be part of, you know. There are many gospels in the world, unfortunately. That is true. And it's important for us just to come back to biblical gospel, what the word teaches about Jesus, about salvation, about eternity. And we're concluding the series tonight. As I said, I'm using some resources of Greg Gilbert. And we've seen over the last couple of weeks that, you know, there are many different elements to the gospel. And it's important for us to evaluate and meditate on the gospel in its fullness. We can't only use certain aspects of the gospel because that's not a complete gospel. We need to look at the complete gospel. And the things that we have seen thus far, I'm just going to highlight a few points again. We looked at Father God, as we saw in that first time when we spoke about it. As we see in Exodus, God says, I'm loving, I'm compassionate. All these things that we know is true of God. But he also says, I will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. And we had to see how God reconciles that to his love and to his mercy and to his compassion. And we've seen that, you know, Father God's holiness and righteousness demands perfect justice. He has to be just. Otherwise, he's not fit to rule this universe. Because everyone wants wickedness to be punished, right? If someone does something wrong in this country, I mean, if someone murders someone else, justice needs to happen, right? And so God himself also needs to allow justice because of his holiness and righteousness. And we've got a problem in that the word says all have sinned and fall short of the standards of God. Every single one of us. That's an unfortunate reality. None of us can live up to the perfect standards of God. It's impossible for us. And that's bad news for us, because that means a just and a holy God must judge an unholy, imperfect, and an outright evil nature, which every single man unfortunately has. That is a reality. And the only judgment over that nature is eternal separation from God, what the word also calls hell. So we're in desperate need. We're in desperate need of someone to save us from our predicament, from this issue that we can't escape in our own power, by our own will, by our own good moral intentions. We need someone to help to help us escape from this predicament. So for God to stay righteous, he had to punish him, but at the same time, his love compelled him to reach out to his creation. That is the amazing bit about God. It's how he made a way for man to be saved. And that's why Jesus came. He had a divine nature. He was God. He is God. That were incarnated in the body of Jesus Christ. Man dwelling on earth, also being fully man, being tempted in every way as we are tempted. Every single way, Jesus had to go through the same temptations, yet he went through it without any sin. And the day that Jesus was executed on the cross, because that's what happened, right? He was executed. Executed on the cross, that's the day when God our Father poured out all of his judgment, all of his wrath, all of his anger out on his Son. In that instance, because at that instance, Jesus took all of the sin of this world upon himself. And God the Father said, I'm turning away from my Son because I can't even look at that. And that's the way that Father God judged sin. So Christ died so that we could live. He suffered so that we could be free. And his perfect nature was given to us, while our imperfect nature were given to him. Is that a fair deal? No, that's not a fair deal. But that shows the vastness of God's love and of God's grace. Yeah? But, you know, this escape from judgment isn't available to everyone. Sometimes we walk in the world and we think that everyone can claim this escape from judgment. But you can't. Not everyone can. Only those who respond to Christ can claim this escape from judgment. Yeah? And those who are willing to put their trust in Christ and are willing to, what the word says, repent. In other words, turning away from that, what I'm now. No, it's wrong. Now, we are saved by grace through faith. This is just a quick introduction of what we talked about the last two sermons. We are saved by grace through faith. It's only by grace that we are saved. We cannot be saved by our works. It's impossible. But what the word also stipulates is that salvation helps us to turn from that, what we know is wrong. Repentance will be a trademark of salvation. That is something that you will see. Does that mean we won't sin any longer? No, doesn't mean that. We will still, we live in a fallen world. Yeah? The perfect age has not yet come. So we will fall. We will struggle. We will slip. But what it does say is that we will declare a moral war against sin. We will not tolerate sin any longer. We will absolutely hate it and abhor it. And we won't live at peace with sin. And by the grace of God, we will grow to a place where we can actually overcome sin. Where we can live an amazing life in Christ Jesus. So, tonight, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about the cross and how to center the cross in our lives. And we're also going to lastly just look at the power of the gospel. And with that, we will conclude the series. So when we first look at the kingdom of God, scripture is full of the kingdom of God. I'm just going to highlight three scriptures that that stood out also for me. Is He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Revelation 12, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. So what is this kingdom exactly? Is it a piece of property with Queen Elizabeth somewhere in the UK? No. I mean, when we think kingdom, usually we think geographical, don't we? Right? But if we look at the word kingdom in a biblical context, it refers more to a kingship than a kingdom. Yeah? In other words, it refers to the reign and the rule of Father God and His authority that He exercises over His people. But it's more than just a reign and a rule. It's a redemptive reign and rule. Now, what does redemption mean? Redemption means I've been bought back. Yeah? If a slave has been redeemed, in biblical times, that means the someone has paid X amount to the master and said, listen, I'm putting down 100,000 rand for any, who's the slave of Daniel. I'm giving him Daniel 100K so that any can be free. That's what redemption means. Yeah. So when we talk about a redemptive rule and reign, we're talking about Jesus having come and legally brought us back from the ownership of Satan. Because many people think that they don't follow any God, especially atheists. Don't follow any God, I'm my own God. The fact is there's two gods in this world, it's Christ and Satan. Those are the two gods. And we're enslaved to either one of them. The one only is a good master, the other one's a bad master. Yeah? So when Jesus came, He brought us back. He purchased us with His blood, legally from Satan. So legally, we are not Satan's any longer. Legally, we are Christ's. When we put our faith in Christ. That's what redemption means. And God, in His love, exercises His sovereignty over His own people. Now, when I say exercises over His own people, obviously, God is in control of all the universe. Obviously, God has authority over all. He created all, He will rule all, and He will judge all. But when we speak, I'm talking about a biblical context here. If we speak biblically about the kingdom of God, it usually refers to God's people who have been saved through Christ. Okay? Now, what we also must understand about the kingdom of God, that it is right here, right now. It's not something that is yet to come. It's actually been established already. We are living in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That can also be translated as the kingdom of God has come. In other words, it is here. We're living in it. You see, Jesus didn't just come to this world as a creator. Jesus actually came into this world so that Father God can launch His full counter-offensive against sin. So that God can launch His full counter-offensive against death, against destruction. Because that's what happened when Adam fell, death, destruction entered into the world. But when Jesus came, the counter-offensive kicked in. Where Father God said, I'm resisting that. I'm going to redeem this world again through my Son. And as we look in the New Testament, it's quite amazing. When I did a bit of research on it, it was a bit of an eye-opener for me as well. Just how Jesus rolled back the effects of the fall as He progressed in His ministry. How He rolled it back continually, step by step, blow by blow. The fall has been rolled back by His ministry and what He's done. Just a few examples. What I love about Jesus, like I say so many times, is that He leads by example. He doesn't just talk. He does stuff. Yeah? And Jesus, the King. It's our King. This King above all kings. After his baptism, as his ministry is launched, goes into the desert all by his own. He doesn't take an army with him. He doesn't take a following of hundreds of thousands of people that he could have taken with him. He goes into that desert alone to face the enemy. Now that's what I like about my King. He doesn't back off for a good fight. If there's a good fight, he'll go in for it. Yeah? And he goes and he faces the enemy, man alone, when he was at his weakest. Having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, that's a long time. Guys, you don't feel top notch after 40 days, 40 nights. He was weak. And he faced the greatest enemy of this world. One of the most powerful, not one of the most powerful enemy of this world. The enemy that caused the fall of this world. In his weakness, King Jesus faces this enemy. And he defeats him decisively. Alone. Second example. King Jesus touches the eyes of a man who was born blind. And light enters through those eyes. I'm not even going to go into all the other miracles. There's just so many. Maybe just another one that King Jesus looks at a black tomb where one of his favorite friends have died. And he cries out, he screams into that tomb, "Lazarus, get up." And death starts to feel how its grip is weakening on mankind. Because a dead man is raised from the dead and he walks out of that tomb fully revived and alive. I'm talking about Jesus rolling back the effects of the fall. And then as Jesus, King Jesus, that's what I loved about what Sophisa shared tonight, that he is master. He is the King above all kings, the Lord above all lords. King Jesus, while he hangs on the cross, he cries out, "It is finished." And sin itself was defeated. And death's grip was finally broken. When the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." Death was defeated forever. Isn't that amazing? That is the King that we serve. That is the King that we serve. He doesn't need us. But he says, "Come on board. I can do this all on my own. I don't want it. I want you part of it." You see, the rightful king of the world had come. And all that stood in the way of the establishment of his kingdom. What stood in the way of the establishment of his kingdom? Sin. Death. Hell. Satan. All of that was decisively overcome by King Jesus. What does that mean? That means that for us, many of the blessings of the kingdom are already ours. It's not something that's going to realize in the future. It's something that we have right now. It's something that we can tap into right now. It's like a citizen of a country. You know, if you've got a passport to be in South Africa, then you've got certain rights that people who doesn't have a passport don't have. If I go to the UK, there's certain rights that I don't have because I'm not a citizen of that country. In the same way, Christians have got certain rights in the kingdom of God that non-Christians don't have. It's amazing what we have in Jesus. It's amazing what we have in this kingdom. And we need to go find out what that is. That's not the purpose of tonight's sermon. But we need to go find out because it will be a pity going through this kingdom, going through this life, having all this available to us and we're appropriating nothing. That would be a real pity. Yeah? We need to go find out what that is. Now, although this kingdom is here, it's not yet complete. You must also remember that. It's not a completed kingdom. It will be completed when Jesus returns. You know, Jesus, he has overthrown the powers of evil, but he's not yet fully established the rule of God on earth. The strong man is bound. That spiritual strong man is bound. But is not yet destroyed. Evil is defeated, but not yet annihilated. That is coming in the coming kingdom, where evil is completely annihilated. And Jesus spoke of a future day when the kingdom would be finally perfected. That day when his angels will, according to Luke, weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That day, my friends, is still coming. And the part of the hope inside of us is when King Jesus parts the skies and it comes to fetch his people. And it comes to establish his glorious kingdom. A kingdom that will be final. A kingdom that will be forever. And at last, justice will be done. Evil forever will be overthrown. Forever. Imagine a world forever without any evil. No evil, nada, whatsoever. There won't be news televisions because they won't be able to say anything that's evil. When you put on SABC, all you get is evil reports. You struggle to get a good report. If there's news channels, it will be about the glory and the goodness of God. And God's righteousness forever will be established. Isaiah 65 says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." It won't even come into mind. Many people think that, but how is that going to work? Because we're going to remember all the evil of the earth. God says, no, you're going to have a new mind. It won't even come to mind. Won't even remember it. "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and no more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." It will be a world that's free of sin. It will be a world that's free of sickness, free of war, free of oppression. And we will personally dwell in the presence of God. And God will dwell with his people. We'll be able to go up to Father God and give him a hug. Like a physical big bear hug. A Barry bear hug. Yeah? It's going to be amazing. Never again will we have to stand next to a grave with tears in our eyes. Never. Never again will we have to long for home. Because we will be at home. The word says God himself will wipe away the tears and you will cry no longer. Ever. All I can say to that is, come Lord Jesus. Come. We're ready, Lord. Come and take us. We want to be with you. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Now, obviously, I cannot get into this kingdom if I do not respond to the King. And my friends, King Jesus left no room for any doubt in how to be part of his kingdom. He didn't leave that option to doubt how we can be part of his eternity. He said a person must respond to him and his message. That is the single most determining factor in whether a person will be included in this kingdom or not. Response to his message. Response to the gospel. To be a citizen of Christ's kingdom is not just a matter of living a kingdom life or following Jesus' example or living like Jesus lived. You know, we can do all these things and still be outside of the kingdom of God. We need to come to the crucified King in repentance and faith and relying on him alone as the perfect sacrifice for our sin and our only hope for salvation. And that's the only way into the kingdom, is through the blood of the King. And I specifically use the word King tonight because that's what he is. God isn't a softie. God isn't some 7th priority on my list is the King. The King above all kings. He's a loving King. He's a good King. He's an amazing King. He's a wonderful King. He's a merciful King. But he's King. What he says goes. When he orders, I'll jump. I don't know how high. God needs to give me the strength, but I'll jump. Because he's King. Yeah? Also, as a citizen of the kingdom, We are called to live the life of the kingdom. You know, when we brought into the kingdom of God by faith, the Holy Spirit gives us a new life. Would you agree? It's a new life that He has given us. And as we become citizens of a new kingdom, we become subjects of a new king. Right? That means responding to His call, responding to His command. So we've got an obligation to obey this king and to live a life that honors him. Now, I'm sure you would agree with me that the world feels threatened by claims of Christians. Do you agree with that? I mean, in the early church, the Christians of the early church, they were executed for declaring that Jesus is Lord. They were executed for that. That was seen as rebellion against the authority of the emperor. But you know what? In our modern world, nothing has changed much. If we dare to claim that Jesus is Lord, do me a favor, go Monday into your office and go say to your people, Jesus is Lord. And see the response that you get. You will be ridiculed. You will be mocked. People will think you're a freak. Some people will actually start to manifest, I believe, just hearing those words. That Jesus is Lord. Yeah? The world doesn't like to hear that. The world doesn't like it when Christians speak that truth. You know what, guys? We also don't see anywhere in the scriptures that living the kingdom life here on earth is going to be easy. I don't care what you've heard from anyone on TBN or whatever, that's given some kind of prosperity gospel, Jesus said that if you are going to be faithful to me, if you are going to live for me, if you're going to place me as first priority, you will suffer persecution. That's a reality. That is the biblical gospel. While you're on this earth, you will suffer persecution. You will be reviled. You will be mocked. Some will even be killed. And that is happening. In this world. Scary stat. Every 3 minutes, one Christian dies for his or her faith. In this world. Every 3 minutes. By the time that we finished with this sermon, approximately 30 people have died for their faith. Christians. So if we think that, you know, Christians being killed for their faith is old school, that happened in the early church, it doesn't. It's still happening today. We just don't hear about it. Yeah? But Jesus said these things will come. These things will be a reality. But despite that, we can still press on because we know what is our inheritance in God. It doesn't put us down. It doesn't make us feel hopeless because we know there's a glorious hope in front of us. That hope that is in Christ Jesus, that we're going to see Him face to face. While we're on earth, while we're going through these things, it doesn't matter because these things are small in comparison to the eternity and the kingdom of God and being side to side with Jesus. It doesn't match up. The reason why we don't see it as matching up is because we don't meditate on the things of eternity. We're too focused on our present circumstances. We're too focused on what we're going through on a daily basis. I'm not saying that these things are not important. They are. We should bring them to God for sure. But we get so bogged down with our little issues and problems that we forget about where we're going. And then we start to lose perspective. And the word is clear. Meditate on what is to come. Think Philippians 2. Meditate on the things that is to come. On the good things, the pleasant things, the things that of God. Doing that. We will have perspective now and make the right choices. I think a big reason why so many people struggle to make the right choices in this world is because they don't have eternal focus. They get so confused on the various options that's available to them. They don't know what is the right option. And meantime, it's actually very simple if you have an eternal mindset. What falls in line with eternity? I'm not saying you should be pastors all. That's what I'm saying. I'm just saying it. simplifies the process of decision making when we've got an eternal mindset. In James, it says that, is it James? I'm not sure. Can't remember now. Somewhere there, in the back of the Bible. It says that where you find confusion, you find self-centeredness. If you're confused about the issue, it's because you are self-serving. You're looking only at yourself. And the best way to overcome that is to have that eternal mindset. To look at where we are going. Okay, that was the kingdom. Let's talk about centering the cross. Now, having accepted Christ as Lord and Savior means that our lives need to be centered on the cross, right? We live a centered cross life. And Paul made it very clear in the Word that the cross will be a stumbling block for some and foolishness to most others. Right? That's what he said. And that's another thing, my friends, that we need to make peace with. Now, again, I know we don't like to hear these things, but it's a reality because we live in this fallen world where the kingdom will be perfected when Jesus comes back. But you know what? When we talk about the cross to people at work or friends or family, what does the majority do? In their ignorance or pride and all, they reject it as foolishness. They say, it's absurdity, man. What? A man dying for me 2,000 years ago on a cross, he bled for me. What are you on about? Get out of here, you weirdo. Yeah? That's what people do. That's a reality. You see, the cross-centered message is not the in-flavor message of the month. Right? It's not the cool message that gives me great favor with colleagues or friends or family, right? It's not the cool message. But Scripture demands of us that the cross must be the center of the message. Nothing else. It's the cross that needs to be the center. And we must be very careful to replace the message of Christ crucified with the gospel that sounds better to the modern world. You must be very careful to step into that trap. Because anything that takes away from the cross is not the gospel at all. Anything. So when we are confronted with pressure to let the cross drift aside, and that not being the center of the message, then we should resist that pressure. Yeah? Sorry guys, I'm not going to give you an easy way out here. Like I said, Jesus said, in this world, there will be persecution. Yeah? There will be troubles. And we need to face that. We need to learn how to overcome that. How to find a victory in Christ through that. Push on to the place of victory. This isn't a soft gospel. This is a gospel for real men, real women, who are willing to stand up for that, for what they believe in. I don't know about you, but I mean, I've been in many conversations myself. I've said this, you know, in the past that, you know, we should approach the world more with love, not with judgment. And I agree with that. I agree with it. We should approach the world with love and judgment. But they say it in a context that if you share the gospel in its fullness, then you're not loving people. That's how we say it sometimes. You know, I should love this person more at work who's not a Christian believer, but at the expense of the cross. And I've got issues with that. I've got serious issues with that. Because, let me give you a scenario. When my boy, Noah, when he's now 9 months old, then I didn't know that this love that I have for that boy existed. I didn't know it. You know, I was one of those guys before I had children. I would go and say, yeah, now you will understand the love of our father. I didn't have a clue what I was saying, man. Didn't have a clue. You have to have a child to understand this love. This is amazing. I mean, I will die for my wife easily, for my boy also. You know, that, I mean, the joy that is brought into our family, the emotions that is released in me, and the affection that I have for that. I mean, he can't even walk, man. He can't even feed properly, you know. It's just amazing. That's divine, you know. Now this boy, imagine this boy who I love so much, stands in a road, and a 10-ton truck goes 120, 130 miles straight for him, but he's standing with his back to this truck. He's not hearing that truck, and it's approaching. And as I look around, I see I've got about 3 seconds to get to him and get him out of the way. I've got one of two choices. I can either run to him with all of my strength and tackle him out of that road. And in the process, I will break his arm probably. I will probably break his ribs and his leg because I'm bigger, I'm stronger, I'm going to fall on him, but he will live. Or I can stand on the pavement and say, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to break your arm and your leg, and that truck can run over my boy and he will be dead forever. Which one is love? Number one. Tackling him out of that road, isn't it? Would you agree? That is love. So if we start to feel that we're going to hurt someone's feelings because we preach the cross, then we're missing the point. That, my friends, is not love. That is not love. As I see it anyway. You know, and if we break open our hearts, if we dare to be truthful to ourselves, and guys, so by the way, I'm preaching it to myself. Huh? I'm not standing here with a whip. I'm preaching it to myself. If we are honest about our reason for not preaching a cross-centered gospel, obviously you need to have your timing right. I understand that. Absolutely. But when the opportunity presents yourself, what are we going to give? A half-hearted gospel or the full gospel? If we're honest with ourselves, what is the reason that we don't share the full gospel, the cross-centered gospel? You might disagree with me, but this is what I found in my experience. It's because I fear people's opinions. I fear that I will be ridiculed. I fear that I will be labeled as someone that judges them. I don't know about you, but that's how I feel about it. That's why my mouth sometimes stays shut when I actually should speak. That I would be labeled as someone that's insane and, you know, like I said, judging other people. But you know, my friends, that is not love. That is a self-serving view of this life. That is looking at my own desires, so that I can look good in someone else's eyes. At the meantime, that truck is coming at 120 miles an hour. And we have the opportunity to tackle that person out of the road. Now, Paul knew what the message of the cross would sound like. Paul understood how insane this message sounded to the people of his culture. And that people will reject it and ridicule him for it. But even in the face of sure rejection, what did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 1:23, he said, I will preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2, he said, I will know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what if this brings the ridicule of the world? What if it brings people, you know, allow people to laugh at me or talk to me about behind my back because I'm daring to say that someone on the cross 2,000 years ago died in your place so that you can be with God forever. Then Paul says, I will preach it anyway. It doesn't matter how ridiculous it sounds. It doesn't matter how foolish it sounds. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. That is the reality. People think, I had a very interesting conversation with a colleague the other day who is super intellectual and think that we are robots. Honestly. He thinks we are robots. We think we are, we've been created, but as machines, not as human beings. This whole human being thing is a philosophy. He's super intelligent. And that's why I just saw that intelligence can be a curse as well. You become actually such a fool, such a stupid idiot, excuse my words, you know, for believing that, for believing such a thing. God's, dare I say it, even the foolishness of God is higher than the wisdom of man. Always. Nothing can compare to God. And God chose a message that is simple, but so powerful. For us to embrace. And guys, so by the way, when I talk about this, I'm not saying that you should go in to wherever you are with your friends, your family, your colleagues, and bash everyone with a cross-centered message. I'm saying pray to God to open the doors to bring the cross-centered message. Be wise in your dealings and how you deal with people. I'm not just going to go and share the cross with anyone. I need to discern where everyone is at. The word also says, don't throw your pearls to the swine. Yeah? If someone is not ready to receive the gospel, pray for that person and love that person. But do not use that as an excuse to step away from the cross-centered gospel. That's all I'm saying here. Please understand me right. Lastly, let's look at the power of the gospel. So we've seen this far that, you know, this unfathomable grace of God. In this grace, how He has forgiven people that sinned against Him. And His amazing plan to send His Son Jesus to suffer and die in our place. And to establish the throne, His throne. The throne of the resurrected Jesus over a kingdom of perfect righteousness. And to bring those who are saved and redeemed by Jesus' blood into a new heavens and a new earth where sin and evil will forever be conquered. Now, in what way is this good news supposed to change my life? Just going to highlight a few points here. First of all, repent and believe. We've talked about that in the previous session. Repenting from that what I know is wrong and putting my trust in the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of mankind for all of eternity. I'm not going to go into that again in detail. Second point, rest and rejoice. This is what the gospel should do in our lives. It should create rest and joy. Romans 8, 31, 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You know, guys, and there are many Christians out there doubting their salvation. I think there's a few people here doubting their salvation as well. It's common. It's a reality. But you know what? We can rest in the fact that because Jesus, the Jesus that I know, that the Word shows me, who is that Jesus, I'm united to Him in faith. So I can fight against the temptation to think that my salvation is fragile and unsure. That is something that we need to resist. You need to fight against that. Because Satan will always come with doubts on salvation. But what the Word shows me is that I have a righteous standing before Father God because of Jesus. And this is all apart from my efforts. I think sometimes we draw up this spiritual checklist that we need to check just to feel saved. You know, how long have I prayed today? Whew, 2 hours. Check. How many spiritual conversations did I have this week? 2, 3. Okay, check. How many times did I read my Bible in this week and how long? Okay, I can check that. You know, am I bearing enough fruit? Oh, yes. Okay, I can check that. And I've got this check, 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 check. And whew, the end of the week, I really feel saved today because I've done enough. Guys, that's absurdity. That's even an offense against God. Because our salvation is not reliant on our spiritual checklist. Our salvation is reliant on Jesus, on what He's done on our behalf. And I praise God that my relationship is not dependent on my fickle will. on my ability to live up to the standards of God, because I don't have that ability. My relationship, my boldness to get it, to come into the presence of God our Father, is based on Christ. And that gives me rest and joy. And you can go out of here, if you're trusting in Christ for salvation, if you are a reborn Christian, you can go out of here and you can know that your verdict is sealed, saved by the blood, and forgiven forever. You can walk out of that, out of here with that assurance. I'm saved by the blood and I am forgiven forever. And this verdict will never change. Why? Because it's grounded in Christ for all of eternity. In what other way should the good news affect our lives? Loving God's people. Loving God's people. Now, you know, we are so thankful to Jesus for what he's done for us, aren't we? You know, we rejoice in Christ that came to be a man so that I can be saved, so that I can be free from the bondage of sin, so that I can live in freedom, so that I can live with a hope inside of me, so that I can move forward with joy and expectation because I'm a citizen of the kingdom. But you know what? That Jesus that you serve, that Jesus that you embrace and love and run to when you've got issues and worship and whatever, that is the same Jesus of your brother and sister that annoys the living daylights out of you. Yeah? That's reality. It is the same Jesus that my brother or my sister, whom I don't like so much, is also serving. The same King. It is the same blood that saves us. It is the same King that we worship. The one who died for you, died for him or her also. And we have to ask ourselves, is the good news of the gospel, what does that mean? Jesus died for me. I didn't deserve righteousness. I didn't deserve to have an eternity, but he's given it to me anyway. Is our understanding of this gospel, is it big enough, is it deep enough to swallow up our little criticisms of one another? Is it big enough, our understanding of the gospel, to swallow up the offenses that my brother or sister have committed against me? Even if it's very painful. Is my understanding of the gospel deep enough to cover those offenses? Are we willing to forgive and to love them as Christ has forgiven and loved us? It's the same Jesus that we serve. Another way that the gospel should impact our lives is to speak the gospel to the world. Now we touched on a few areas. We want to touch on a few other areas. And we have to ask ourselves, have this grace that was given to us, have this changed us in such a way that we want to see this grace imparted to others around us? And I think, personally, I think if it doesn't touch us in such a way that we do want to see those around us saved, it's because, again, we don't meditate on what God has done for us. We don't think enough on what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. And sometimes when we look at the commission to share the gospel, make disciples, it seems like a mountain in front of us. Yes, I understand that. We feel inadequate. Yes, I understand that. You know, how can God bring his purposes this world through me? I mean, I'm completely inadequate, man. I'm completely unworthy. You know what, guys? That's actually true. We are inadequate. We are unworthy. I mean, we're weak and frail human beings that struggle with sin on a daily basis. Yet, Jesus says, you will be my witness. You will be my witness. I don't care about your inadequacy. I don't care about your frailty. I don't care about your struggles. I have chosen you. And you will be able to accomplish it through me. And it's through our proclaiming the gospel, whether that's through preaching, whether that's through teaching, whether that's through having a lunch with a colleague or a friend or a family member. It's through our proclaiming the gospel that God has determined to save sinners. It's interesting to note that in Acts 10, an angel appears to Cornelius, who's a Gentile, a heathen. He doesn't know the gospel. An angel appears to Cornelius and he tells him, I want you to go to so-and-so place. Peter is there, whom Cornelius didn't know. I want you to go to him. Why did the angel tell him that? Because Peter had to share the gospel with Cornelius, and after that, Cornelius and his whole household got saved. Now, what we have to ask ourselves is, but why didn't the angel share the gospel with Cornelius? Because God has determined that the gospel will be shared by people who have experienced forgiveness and who have put their trust in Christ. The gospel is not the job of the angels. The gospel is the job of mankind who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's why the angel didn't share that gospel. And he shared him to, he pointed him to Peter to share the gospel. My friends, we must start to realize, again, start to meditate on the fact that we, in our hands, hold the only true message for everyone in this world to spend an eternity with God. We do not sit with an inferior message. We've got the only true message. It's not even a superior message. It's the only message. There is no other message. We've got it in the palm of our hands. The only way that our friends, the only way that our colleagues, the only way that our family members will ever be able to step into the grace of God and receive forgiveness of sins if someone goes out to them and share with them a cross-centered gospel. They're not going to change by the way that you live. They're going to change by the truth of our words, which is based on this book. This word says, the truth sets us free. We can do many good things. I'm not knocking good things. Of course, the fruit of salvation is always good. Because the tree has been made good, it will bear good fruit. That's a reality. But we can do many good things. But you know what? Many non-Christians can do good things as well. I'm not sure if you checked the news lately, especially with the Somalia thing. Who was the organization out there every night on the news? What they're doing? The Gift of the Givers. It's the Compassion Group of Islam. They're doing an amazing work. Helping people there that's going through hunger, giving them medical attention, etc., etc., etc. Everyone can do a good work. But if the Christian fails to proclaim the gospel, then who else is going to do that? No one. We've got the message that needs to be heard. And again, these are things that we need to meditate on. It doesn't become a reality for us because we're not thinking about it. And it needs to drop in our spirit what this means. I can preach till I'm blue in the face. And like I said, I'm preaching it to myself. At the end of the day, we need to go back and make this a reality for us. And determine every day, God, how do you want your gospel to be heard today? Is there an opportunity? If not, then what must I do? But lead me by your spirit. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Dare to be led by his spirit. Man, I tell you, your life will be a different life. Hectic sometimes, but amazing. And I have to also ask myself, if God has saved me, why can't he save another? Sometimes I feel, man, God can't save this person. He's a zero. God can do all things. If God can save you, why can't he save another? What we have to do, take a deep breath, pray to God's Spirit that he will go to work, and then, you know what we need to do? It's just open our mouths. That's it. Lastly, longing for Jesus. Now, the gospel should cause us to long for the day when the King will return. And when he will establish his kingdom fully and finally forever. And the kingdom is going to be awesome. And we should long for the kingdom as well. That's not a problem. But that is not our primary focus. Our primary longing is after the King. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they may be with me where I am. This is Jesus speaking. And we also desire to be with him, joining millions of others to worship him. Just look at Revelation 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now just think how big is that throne room. It's millions of people that's going to stand before the throne. Millions. It's going to be a massive throne room. And before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I love to think about heaven. I love to think about the city. Like we said last time, the city, 1,600 square kilometers. That is from Joburg to Cape Town, square kilometer city. One city where we're going to live. Millions of us. People are like, how can people fit in there? I mean, just do the numbers. You know? We're 56 million in South Africa and we're doing quite all right. You know, it's more or less the size of South Africa that this city will be. Probably in a pyramid shape. So there's going to probably be different levels. I'm speculating. I don't know. But a lot of people can live there. It's going to be absolutely amazing. If you've not signed up, sign up tonight. Because I'm going. And I want you to be there with me. You must think about these things, guys. How it's going to be in heaven. Seeing again our loved ones who have already passed on. Rejoicing with them for all of eternity. This is a short life. This is a short space of time to live a kingdom life and to drag anyone and everyone and to tackle anyone and everyone out of that road before that truck hits them. And that they may be part of this glorious eternity. That is a day that the gospel drives us to long for. Now guys, as we push through our trials, our persecutions, our irritations, our temptations, our distractions and apathy, and just plain weariness of this world, the gospel points us to heaven. If you sit here, you're distraught, tired, hopeless, whatever. Raise your eyes to the heavens. Look forward to the day when Jesus returns. I don't know about you, but I look forward to the final day when heaven will be filled with the roaring of millions of people. And then, so by the way, we will all be sufficio-like pitch perfect. So if you don't have a pitch perfect voice, don't worry about it. Then you can take the mic also. We're going to be perfect. It's going to be no frailty. Yeah? Roaring noise of millions upon millions of forgiven voices, hailing King Jesus as crucified Savior and the risen King. Can we just stand? I'm just going to ask the band to come up. And play for us. What was the second song again? Let's just sing that song again, Furious. That furious love of God that He has for us. And I want to encourage you tonight that if you've not responded to Christ yet as King and Savior, get it right tonight. Sign up for this trip for all of eternity. If you feel you've backslidden, you don't feel worthy, if you feel that you need to do more, whatever, come pray with us after we've sung the song. Come pray and let's join together. Let's put our faith together and worship this great King of Kings. Tonight can be an eternal change in your life. I don't know where you're at. Some of you are solid in God. Praise God for that. And you're going big time. Keep running. Keep on running. Do not quit. Some of you may feel weary. Maybe you have even backslidden. Maybe you're feeling like you're turning your, you want to turn your back on God. Because things are just not working out as you have envisioned it. Jesus says, keep your eyes on me. Because if you're going to try and do it on your own, you're assured failure. But with me, there's nothing that will be impossible for you. And if you are standing here tonight, you've not given your life to Christ yet, respond to the King in faith and repentance and allow Him to change your eternity for all of eternity. Amen. Sufficient.